The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, we took a bit of a break there, and I am excited to be back with you. We'll be going, Lord willing, from here until I finish whatever I can figure out to teach. And so the next 4 to 6 weeks, maybe, I think we'll have Internet Sunday School to consider. So let's begin in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We just rejoice because it is sufficient. We've seen it sufficient in our lives. We've seen it sufficient in our salvation. We see it sufficient in our wisdom for every given day. And now we know it's sufficient for the internet. We know it's sufficient for all the things that we face there, the challenges that previous generations hadn't heard of. We know you are not stumped by. And so we praise you. We praise you because in one more way we see your greatness. Please be with us. Please help us to navigate these questions. Please make us better suited, better equipped to follow you for the time we spend here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do have notes. Do people get notes? Do you need notes? We got a couple. Thanks, guys. Yeah, we have notes. All right, so we're coming back. What I've tried to do in the way I've organized this is I've tried to build up, that is. Tried to establish the principles early on that are going to be the principles that keep coming back. And so what we've done so far is we considered first the information of the internet, but then we talked about communication and communication in a couple of ways. We considered communication as it relates to writing, because we're doing a lot of writing these days. Whether it's texting or emailing or blogging, we're writing all the time. The internet is heavily dependent on writing. On top of that, we've talked also about visual communication, which is something that is beginning to be a little bit more modern in the sense that we communicate with pictures on a really voluminous level. We're doing it all the time, every day. And it's not just photographers anymore because everyone's a photographer. And so we spent several weeks talking about communication. Well, now we're going to come to where these things sort of start culminating, which is how do our modes of communication affect our relationships? See, we've been doing that as we've been going. The applications of writing, the applications of photography become really pronounced when we see how they affect people, right? So I'm not going around like your grammar coach saying, hey, I want you to be more grammatically correct in the way you write. I'm not going around like your photography coach saying, I want you to take better pictures, right? This isn't technical. This is relational. And so now we're starting to see these things come together as we consider the question of what do these forms of communication, these digital forms of communication, what do they do to our relationships? What are they doing to our relationships? Now, the tenor of how I've been teaching this, this whole series has been called Examining the Internet. And that's really taking the Internet and subjecting it to a critical eye. Hopefully not a critical spirit, but certainly a critical eye. We are very quick to absorb the things that are good about the Internet and just say, oh, what's good? But perhaps more importantly, we're not necessarily seeing the things that are dangerous. And that's where I tend to focus. But just for the sake of balance, it's good to put out on the front side, even if I spend less time on it, that there's a lot of good things that come from these methods of communication. A lot of good things come from it. The things that came just really readily to mind are prayer requests, right? We are able to pray for each other in really efficient ways, right? Isn't it such a blessing that you can sit there with 1 minute and reach out for help? Say, I'm about to go into this meeting. Would you pray for me? I just found out this. Would you pray for me? In this very moment, minute by minute kind of action, in this very moment I am tempted, would you please pray for me? That's wonderful right there. That is wonderful. It's wonderful if we believe prayer means anything. It's wonderful. And it's wonderful also relationally, in the sense that we are meant to love one another. The one another, this is facilitating the one another, right? This makes it so that you can reach out to me and I can reach out to you. And we are blessed for it. Prayer is just something fantastic. There's also the ability in these things to be discreet. So when we get together on Wednesdays, we try and have a time of corporate prayer, right? Are there any prayer requests that should not be lifted up before 75 people? Of course, right? You might even say most of them. I don't know what the proportion is, but there are certainly a bunch of prayer requests that are much better suited to be being handled discreetly, right? And so there's something wonderful about this, that I can reach out to you and I can say something sensitive, right? And maybe also, there's not a good chance all of a Sunday to get this out, right? It maybe is no better to do it at the lunch table when you're yelling across over the noise and whatever, right? We find that there's a great help in being able to just discreetly to someone you trust to say, hey, you've been keeping me accountable for this. I'm really struggling here. That's so good. That's such a blessing. And even just accommodating our weakness. There are some things that we need prayer for that are hard to say. There are things so sensitive that, frankly, it's hard to come up with the words because we'd rather just bottle them away and suffer than say those words. There's a way in which a text message gets past some of that, right? Right now, I'm struggling with immorality. Would you please pray for me? Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can do for each other, right? So prayer is really facilitated by these forms of digital communication. Going right along with that is the ease of encouragement. I hope that this is something that you have a heart for, a spark in your heart for, that we are so commonly struggling with unbelief. We're so commonly struggling with stress, with the burdens of the world, with the trials of the world. And if you've ever received one of those timely words of encouragement, you look at it and you say, that was precious. That was precious that someone in that moment reached out on the other side of the prayer equation and said, I know that you said you were going through this. I'm praying for you right now. And you bless the Lord because you think that was so wonderful. You're sitting there perhaps in your marriage and you're thinking, I'm about to explode again. And you get that note from a brother or sister that says, hey, I'm praying that you're going to be a peaceable person, a forgiving person, not a bitter person. And you see those words and you say, oh, that's right. I needed that. It is such a blessing to be able to encourage people, to say I'm thinking about you, to say I'm praying about you. And we are able to do it so efficiently, and that matters, right? Sometimes I have 1 minute, 1 minute to do something. But that 1 minute can translate into an encouragement that speaks volumes beyond 1 minute of thought. That might change someone's day. It might change someone's life. When they say, wow, that encouragement was just what I needed. And you're looking, you're thinking, I had 1 minute while the kids were tying their shoelaces. And I did that. What a joy. What a joy of the things that we're able to do. We're able to share moments. I think of my kids. They do lots of things that I'm not around for, right? And I think you guys can relate to that in various ways. Sometimes I get a picture, and it's a picture of a hike of Lake Tahoe or something, and it's my kids. And there I am sitting at my desk doing whatever, but there's this like sparkling little moment that's been preserved for me, given to me, and I think, man, that was great. Yeah, I can't be there on the hike. Yeah, I can't be there for the thing, but I got to share just a little bit in what that day was like. Photos are not bad. Not in and of themselves. They're real blessings. We think of the way that we're able to overcome distance in a way that's never been possible. Distance is no barrier. I mean, do you want to have a conversation with someone in China? You can do it. Right? It's just incredible. It's incredible the things we get used to. And so you think of the days when someone said, okay, I wrote a letter. Maybe I'll hear back from them in a few months. To, I can check how you are at 12:01 this afternoon. That's incredible. I think of the ways that we pray for our missionaries. You know how we're praying for those in the Far East, the government's cracking down, perhaps going to take away tools of the internet that would have to be just so important for those missionaries. We're finding out about it as it's happening. This is the kind of thing that could have been over and done with by the time we heard about it in past generations. We are able to pray in the moment, in the present, when these things are going on. I mean, I think about the ability to do video chat, FaceTime, Skype, Google Hangouts, whatever it is, right? I'm able to see people. And don't you feel like you ever done those? Don't you feel differently connected when you're like, oh, yeah, I got to see the way they think. I got to see the way they smile. I got to see them. What a blessing. We are overcoming distance in just these wonderful ways. And so I start out with what I hope you can tell are just substantial and heartfelt commendations for what we're doing with digital communication. But the truth is, we're going to spend a whole lot more time considering the pitfalls. So, I said we're building here, right? We're building up a case, building up a perspective, building up a, you might say, a worldview. We've already talked about a number of difficulties that go into writing, a number of difficulties that go into visual communication. When we're really thinking about our relationships, and to the extent that they are digital relationships, we're inheriting every difficulty we've already talked about. You see that, right? So we talked about writing. Fundamentally, writing is difficult to do, difficult to understand. So if you build a relationship on two shaky pillars, right, you're not surprised when you inherit some difficulties based on those pillars not always being real sound. We talked about the misleading ways that visuals can be so positive, right? So if you build a relationship with visuals, once again, it's a pillar that's not necessarily very strong, not necessarily very reliable. So everything we've talked about so far, and I just have to breeze past it because we spent lots of time in the moment when we did it, everything we've talked about in terms of writing and in terms of photography and in terms of video, those are all going to cause us problems when we are using them in our relationships. Just remember that, hold on to that. But now we're going to go on and talk to a couple of other topics. The first one I want you to see is that digital communication actually separates us from each other. Digital communication actually separates us from each other. Now, you can hear me say that and say, well, what about all the stuff you just said? Right? That sounded like it's bringing us together. Well, let's see. The first point I want to make for you is that real people are less than they seem to be online. Real people are less than they seem to be online. So, we build this case again, right? Take writing. We can seem to be better than who we really are through our writing. That's the nature of writing. Writing, that's built into it, the ability to compose, the ability to think, the ability to pause, the ability to really craft. When I was doing a lot of writing, I mean, it's sort of a joy. You say, I'm choosing the perfect word right now. I'm going to say exactly what I mean to say. And so when we're using writing, it's going to make us look better if we're doing it well. It can do the opposite too. But it can make us seem wittier. Right? So the key to like a good joke is timing. Right? There's a joke about that, right? What's the key to a good joke? Timing. You get it? Bad joke. So anyways, a true like witty comment is one that, boom, you just have. Right? Have you ever come up with a great comeback 5 minutes later? And you're like, well, that's not going to do me any good anymore. Right? It's 5 minutes later. Well, texting delays that, right? You don't know when I got the message. I look at it. I put it down for 5 hours. I come back to, ooh, I thought of something funny. I write it back. Witty. That sure was witty. I mean, it gives us the ability to look smarter. Have you ever had an in-person conversation and you said something dumb? Right? Writing has the ability to restrain that. I can put together my thoughts, look at them, and say, oh, that's kind of dumb. Right? Delete, 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 delete. write something a little more thoughtful. It can make me look smarter. It can make me look more articulate. When we write, we have a wider vocabulary, more style, more ability in that way, right? So all these things, if I'm doing them well, they can make me look better than I am. I slow down, I proofread, I think more, I can research. You know, as a pastor, one thing that's a burden for at least a younger pastor like me is if you have something that's really on your mind, you come up, what do you think about blank? And I'm just like, I've never thought about that once in my life. I don't know. That's not that helpful. That's not real cool as a pastor to just be like, I don't know. You guys say it sometimes. If you write me, I have a lot more time. I have time to think, time to look at my books, time to go, you know, bang on Brian's door. What do you think of this, right? I can write back a much better answer than perhaps I could have put together on the spot. All in all, in writing, I can be a better version of myself. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. That's not. It's not necessarily a bad thing. There's good things about writing. Like I was saying, it counteracts being hasty. It counteracts rash words, which the Bible would be totally in favor of. But let's hang on to that for a second. We can also seem better in our photos, like we talked about. I can look physically better with commonly available technology. You don't have to even know how to do Photoshop to make yourself look better in your photos. Physically, I can look better. I can compose my life, like we talked about. I can only show you pictures of my smiling kids, never my sorrowful kids. I can always show you happy family pictures, never the moment when I was yelling at my kids, right? I can always show you that my house looks clean, or just the room that is clean, right, versus the rest of it. Again, a better version of myself. Written communication, visual communication, what it has the ability to do is the gives us the ability to add some polish to who we are. It adds the ability for us to have some additional polish. So what's the big deal, right? What's the problem with that? Well, it depends. That's almost the central tenet of this teaching, is so many of these things are discernment issues. It depends. So, I want you to take, for example, a relationship that's based heavily on text messaging. Are there a few of those going on these days, right? So, no one likes sticking their foot in their mouth, right? We all know that feeling of saying the wrong thing and just, like, your stomach drops and you're like, oh no, I just said that, right? And then we all know the feeling of then repairing that damage, suffering the anger from the other person. Whatever it is, all the fallout, right? No one wants that. No one wants to say the wrong thing. And so a texting relationship is a partial solution to that. It's a partial solution to that. It gives us more time to think. It removes some of the potential for awkwardness. You know, there's that funny thing when you're getting to know someone, you have to grow through that time when it feels really weird when both of you run out of things to say. You know how that goes, right? At first, it's almost unbearable. At first, it's almost unbearable because you're like, oh no, what do I say? What do I say? What do I say, right? And then as that relationship grows and comes together, it's just it's a mark of joy. Oh, it's not weird that neither of us has anything to say right now. But texting is such a way to avoid that. I never have to look at you and say, so how about that weather, Don? Right? We can dodge that moment altogether. We never have to have awkward silence settling on the conversation. You just stop texting and you go do something else. Right? There's something really appealing to that. I can always put my best foot forward. But here's the problem for our relationships, that is. How well do you really know me? How well do you really know me? If I'm always composed, if I'm always polished, if I'm always crafting what I say, how well do you really know me? You know what's interesting is that one of the things we tend to value most about our relationships is the fact that we do know those unpolished sides of people. Isn't that right? Oh, I remember that one time they said this. It was so funny, or they were so embarrassed, or have you ever seen them, you know, when they're in their moment, when they're in their element? We actually really revel in relationships where we can say, I don't just know some perfect person. I know all these nuances of their personality. I know what they are at highs, and I know what they are at lows. And so how well do you really know me if all I ever show you is my polished self? There's actually a relational value to watching me say the wrong thing. Like, I'm not dying for that moment, don't get me wrong. But there actually is something that does to our relationships. And if what you have, because we're so heavily invested in texting one another, if what you have is just my polish, my crafting, my selective showing of myself, how well do you really know me? You might very understandably, in a texting relationship, you might very understandably think that I am smarter than I am, funnier than I am, more composed than I am, more articulate than I am. You might think that my life is cleaner than it is, nicer than it is, more fun than it is, so on and so forth, right? If these forms of communication are a major piece of our relationship, you might think I'm a different person than I am. Completely understandably. Because all you've ever seen is me at my digital best. And you've never gotten to see much, at least, of what I'm like when I'm not putting my best foot forward. And there's kind of something circular about that. It's sort of depressing for me. Right? Imagine that we've been corresponding and then we get together and I can just tell you're just totally disappointed with me. Isn't that a burden? You look at that person and they're just like, oh, you're not at all impressed. And it's just because they had just gotten used to a different you. No one wins in that kind of relationship. We're all being set up for disappointment. See, people are less than what they appear to be online. But now here's the flip. People are also more than they appear to be online. People are also more than they seem to be online. See, what digital relationships do is they have this way of stripping down our relationships. They strip them down of all the normal human things that we're used to. Because they have to fit it into the mold of what can go through a digital device. So there's all these normal human interactions that we lose once we go digital. And there are things that you wouldn't even think about because you're so used to them in person, you might not even realize how much of a person you are missing when all you have is them digitally. So we talked about this a little bit when it came to the context of our communication, but just to bring it back, when I am sitting across from you, when we are talking, you and I are fluent, or at least semi-fluent, in breaking down nonverbal stuff, right? The way you are sitting right now is telling me something, actually. The way your face is positioned, if you're smiling or frowning or whatever it is, right? All of this stuff is going on, and it actually means a lot, right? I mean, just take a frown. A frown means a ton. If you're texting someone, they're not going to be like every paragraph, frowny face, and then say something. Frowny face over and over, right? You're missing something that's actually a big deal for the conversation. I mean, think of eyes. Think of how communicative eyes are. Have you ever had a hilarious moment with a friend and not a single word was said and was just a look? They just looked at you at one moment and it was the entire moment. You needed no words. Right? That's actually fairly common in relationships, is that our eyes are communicating things. The eyes aren't coming through. You think of emotion. You think of the emotion that can be in a voice that's shaking, a voice that's strong, a voice that's yelling and or a voice that's confident, a voice that's tender. All of that stripped right out of the communication. I even think in the ways that we get to know people, we actually get used to how each other smells. Right? I can picture my grandparents' house in Oakland, and there was a smell to that house. And I can't describe it for you. It's not like I've got words for it, but if I walked into that house, assuming it smells at all the same, it would hit me, right? Because there's something else going on besides just these black and white words on a screen kind of things. And we even do that with people. Don't you walk into your friends' houses and think it smells different than your house? It always does, right? Because even smell is going on in our relationships. And we're stripping all of that out because digital communication can't handle that. Digital communication cannot handle eyes and tones and body language and smells. It just can't. And so what it does is it swaps things for the nearest digital equivalent. It swaps out our words, it swaps out our images, it swaps out our emotions, all, for whatever the closest thing is that it can find digitally. So I want you to think of even just the most basic way. When you and I communicate, we don't sit here and write letters to each other and pass notes back and forth, right? Do any of you talk differently than you write? Like all of us, probably? Isn't that interesting that the fundamental mode of communication, we swap out the basic, talking, and we have to bring in a different one, which is typing, which is tapping, which is writing, whatever it is, right? We swap out the way we actually look for the way that the filters on the phone make me look, right? Look at me, I'm like, I'm kind of pasty. Not anymore, right? Anti-paste filter, right? We swap. We swap our emotions for the closest emoji. Your emotions are kind of a big deal to who you are. What gives you joy? What gives you happiness? What makes you sorrowful? What makes you weep? What makes you angry? I mean, just think about if you can in any way quantify what that emotion is. Say joy. And then you're just like squeezing into this tiny little big smile, smiley face. That's joy to the phone. Don't you see the ways that we have stripped something huge down? I mean, here's a clear example, laughter. Laughter. If you have a close relationship, you can picture how that person laughs. And for some people, it actually means the world to you that you know how they laugh. You'll say, oh, man, they had such a memorable laugh. Right? Right? LOL. Ha, ha, ha. That is what we've got. That is what the phone can do. Right? Do you see how much less you're getting in that phone? Like, so, I mean, again, it's not evil. I just want you to be convinced that it is certainly less. All this ties back into this idea that we are, in fact, embodied people. That is how God made us. He gave us bodies. He gave us looks. He gave us personalities. He gave us emotions. And as embodied people, there's this fullness of emotion, this fullness of interactions that we are designed for. We're designed to produce, we're designed to receive. And you just have to see our technology, for all its wonders, it is not capable of handling all of that. Our technology cannot handle the fullness of an embodied human being. And so it has to strip it down. So you see, the more we build relationships with technology, and technology that can't handle all that we are, don't you see, the more we are stripping down our relationships. We have less to put into them because real people are also more than they seem to be online. So you end up here with sort of a spectrum of possibilities. That's where this discernment thing comes in with. I hope you don't come out of here thinking, Jason said, this is the position on technology, because I frankly have to leave a lot on your plate for you to figure out. But if digital communication is a minority of your interactions, then you're less influenced. If you have a relationship where sometimes you send each other messages, you are minimally influenced by the things I'm talking about here. But the more and more that we are making digital communications a pillar of our relationships, then you need to see that you are greatly influenced by this. And that is happening especially with the younger generation, mine included, but it's affecting us all. We are leaning more and more on digital communication for our relationships. And so more and more, we are being influenced by these pitfalls. What you have to be convinced of is that digital relationships are not equivalent to real life relationships. Digital relationships are not equivalent to real life relationships. Don't hear me saying something I'm not. I'm not saying they're meaningless. In fact, I have some very important relationships that are deeply digital. I'm not saying that. But what we have to recognize is there's a difference between Skyping with someone and sitting in the same room. There just is, right? I hope we can all come together on that kind of opinion. There is. There's a big difference. And the more that your relationships are digital, the more you are inserting an obstacle into your relationship. It's an obstacle that on the one hand distorts us with digital improvements, and on the other hand, it's an obstacle that removes rich and important parts of what it means to be a human being. There is an obstacle present in digital communications. And this is one of the theme thoughts. You cannot combat an influence that you do not recognize. Digital communications have an influence on our relationships. So what do we do about that? How do we combat digital separation? Well, biblically speaking, what I want you to see is this all comes down to a simple biblical principle. Digital separation is an obstacle to the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is. It's just an obstacle. Loving one another is more difficult from far away. And in some ways, it's not possible. Loving your neighbor is not always helped by digital communication. If we're going to combat the tendency to have this obstacle inserted into our relationships, we need to strive to have in-person relationships as we can, as we are able. I hope you can tell from the things I've said so far, there's lots of reasons to use digital. But we need to strive to have in-person relationships. When the Lord commands us to love our neighbor, he's prodding us to love all of them. Loving our neighbor means that there is a fullness that you cannot translate digitally. And if there's something I cannot get of you, of who you are, of your humanity, of your strengths and your weaknesses, I need to be in person to get past that. I need to be in person to actually love you, not just your digital best presentation. In person actually is really important. In person. I want you to imagine the flip, because you might think I'm being too hard on this. But I want you to imagine the flip. Someone you meet in a totally reputable way, right? None of the scary stuff, not yet at least. You meet someone online and you strike up a friendship. A lot of commonalities, good, healthy conversations, all that kind of stuff, right? But then when you're saying, hey, we should get together sometime, I want you to imagine they respond, no, I can't get together with you. Sorry, I'm just not going to get together with you. For all the strengths you had established in that digital relationship, you would instinctively know that there was something deficient about that relationship because they refused to get together. Anyone who wanted to completely withhold that in-person element, you're thinking, there's something lacking in this relationship. In-person matters. I couldn't help but think, what if the Lord had texted in his gospel teachings? Right? I mean, what if he hadn't come in person? Well, that frankly has theological implications. But I mean, you just picture, so let's say Jesus does come and he just retreats to a remote place and he just starts texting different Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrite. Right? Right? We just hear that and there's something just, well, outrageous about it, but you instinctively know the ministry of Jesus Christ would have been lacking something that we have now if he had not been in person. There's something to be said for us that we are embodied people meant to be in person with each other, meant to love each other as embodied human beings. Depth is possible. And it's happening all the time in digital relationships. I'm not taking that away, not at all. But no matter how deep you are getting digitally, you are not getting the full human experience that you are meant to have. Digital separation is an obstacle. Now, to transition to another thought, we consider privacy in our human, or not our human, our digital relationships, privacy in our digital relationships. See, digital relationships can be very private, can't they? And that's actually how they're designed to be. If you think about any mode of communication you use online, it's usually tied to a phone number, a specific phone number, your phone number. It's tied to an email address, usually one person's address, although sometimes people share. It's tied to a password, a screen name that only you have. Digital communications are usually considered private, actually. They are usually considered private, like your eyes only kind of stuff. Privacy is deeply built into the ways that we communicate these days. We usually assume that only the person that we write is involved. And actually, it might be inappropriate if someone else saw what it was that we had written to them. So I want you to imagine if you send me a message. How do you think you would feel if then you talk to someone entirely unrelated and they say, oh yeah, Jason showed me that. You have some reaction that's not that positive. Right? At the very least, surprise. You're thinking, I wrote Jason, I didn't write you. Why did you see that? But on the other end, you might feel outright betrayed. That wasn't for him to share. That wasn't for you to see. That was only for him. Privacy is totally built into these communications. Are there any problems with privacy? Well, the answer is yes, but also what I was going to say is possibly. It just depends, right? Again, we got to engage that discerning part of our brains that it's not just good. There's other things going on. So break it down, right? Private messages have this feel like it's just me and you. That's the normal. It's not the exclusive, but that's the normal, right? If I write you, there's a sense it's just me and you in this conversation. It's the digital equivalent to being alone with someone. It's the digital equivalent to being alone with someone. Now, in real life, we recognize all the time that there are kind of different rules that come with being alone with people, right? Isolation, that kind of stuff. That has different rules. We recognize this every time we need a babysitter. Does it matter who the person is you're leaving your kids with? Of course. Of course it matters, right? But then you also have things like, does it matter leaving two members of the opposite sex alone together? It sure does. It sure does. There are rules that we sort of just recognize. They shift once it stops being public, once it stops being, you know, open, and once it starts becoming private, once it starts becoming isolated. Being digitally alone can lead us into pitfalls. So, for example, if it's just me and you writing, I might get comfortable. Just in the same ways that I might speak more openly if it's just me and you having a cup of coffee. While we're writing, I might just be less guarded in what I say. Has anyone ever said too much in a piece of writing? You ever texted too much? You ever emailed too much? You ever look back on it and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that? All the time, right? Would you have made the same mistake if you had been at a dinner table with 8 people? Probably not. Maybe, but probably not. A lot of this has to do with that comfort. I feel like it's just me and you. I feel like it's just me and you in this conversation, and so I'm going to open up a bit. I'm not going to guard my words quite as much. When we're alone, are we tempted perhaps to gossip? Right? Again, just take that difference. If it's me and you in the corner and we're talking, is that different than me, you, and 6 other people at a big dinner table? It is. It is. We are willing to say things in quiet, in whispers, that we would instinctively not say if there were more people involved. Is there a temptation to crude humor? Sinful humor? Of course there is. It's interesting how much the world responds to Christians in the sense of, oh, I should watch my language. They just get that for some reason, right? That just really instinctively comes. We have gears in us that say, talk differently because this circumstance is now happening, right? And when it's just me and you, if that's what my heart has in it, well, then that's much more likely what I'm going to share. When we're alone, we're tempted to say different things. Being digitally alone can increase emotional intimacy. Being digitally alone can increase emotional intimacy. I want you to imagine a teenage boy and a girl who spend time texting each other. They might spend hours together and never have been physically in the same spot once. Do you think their hearts are perhaps getting enmeshed? Absolutely. Because they are experiencing the digital equivalent of being alone together. And emotional intimacy is something that flows out of being alone together. Being digitally alone can be a cover for secrecy. And it can be a cover for hiding. I mean, this happens a lot with our kids because the kids are more digitally fluent. And they're more immersed in digital technology. And so they can get on there and they spend a lot of time on there. They spend a lot of time alone with their friends or whoever on there. And they're saying and doing sinful things. Again, would they do that if you were watching? Would they do that if they were sitting in the living room? Would they do that in the middle of church? No, it has everything to do with being alone together. Now, a problem that's bigger than kids is the temptation to infidelity. Infidelity, I mean, it seems like it's rarely a, oh, it just happened, like just one moment is all it took and it blew up. Infidelity picks up momentum. And it picks up momentum with little things like, hey, I was just thinking about you. How are you? Was that innocent or not? Can be. It could be either way, couldn't it? But that's how the relationship starts. You start caring, you start sharing, you start spending more time together, right? Secret messaging is a breeding ground for infidelity. And you see, there are all these pitfalls. These technologies are not inherently bad, they're just not. But we have to recognize the potential. The spiritual battle here is, how do we act when we feel like no one is watching? How do we act when we feel like no one is watching? Being alone is a spiritual test, isn't it? We commit all kinds of different sins by being alone. Right? Being alone is a challenge. The cover of darkness is a huge vulnerability. Being alone exposes us It exposes our hearts. It exposes different weaknesses. It exposes us to temptation. So how do we combat the dangers of privacy? Well, the first thing I want to put out there for you is just kind of a worldly wisdom thing. Digital privacy is an illusion. Digital privacy is an illusion. Texting stops being private the moment someone says, "Oh, look it," and shows your message to someone else. Or, I mean, I want you to picture sensitive things getting said on text messages. Do you ever leave your cell phone somewhere? Do you ever leave it out on a table? Do you ever leave it somewhere you just forgot? How do you feel about that sensitive communication just sitting there on a phone and it's just waiting for someone to just pick up that phone? You don't know that the person has their phone on them, that they haven't forgotten it, that they haven't misplaced it, that they haven't left it somewhere casual, right? Texting stops being private when someone just looks at the other person's phone, which is happening all the time. Emailing stops being private when you hit forward. You know, it's built into the communication, right? And you guys ever had one of those long multi-person emails? And you want to just write one person in there? And so you just hit reply to them. And then next thing you know, you've got multiple strings of emails. And then someone accidentally replies to the wrong thing or sends it out to other people. You ever seen this happen? I had an editor once for a job I was doing. I think he was trying to help me out by bending some policy rule. He forwarded the communication along to his boss, who then reprimanded him. And then he reprimanded me. He's like, "Hey, man." I'm like, "You sent the email." "I did not send your email." He never agreed to that either, which was hard for me. But accidentally or purposefully, email stops being private real easily. Oh, man, wouldn't it be amazing if we ever had major current events that were based around emails that had perhaps been unlawfully accessed and then shared? That would sci-fi right there, right? All right, this is for the young people, because I don't think the older people are doing this. Snapchat. Snapchat's not private. Ladies, Snapchat's not private. There are whole tutorials online about how to circumvent Snapchat's self-destructing messages. You know that, right? Good. So the whole appeal of Snapchat is you say how long the message stays, right? So I can send you a message just like Mission Impossible. This message is going to self-destruct in 60 seconds, right? Oh, except you're sending it to a device that's designed to capture images. How could that go wrong, right? There are two buttons, snapshot, and I have it. Oh, you say, "Oh, but that'll notify me if that happens." Okay, one, so what? But two, you can also get around that. Snapchat is not private, and Snapchat is something that teens are using for some very sensitive communications, inappropriate communications. Just take away the illusion that it's actually keeping your secrets. It's not. Not to mention, the moment that photo gets posted online, you will never get that photo back. The internet, frankly, is not very private. It's not. So there's different ways the internet's working. For sites that are not secure, which is less and less because of how standards are changing, the internet is, I've tried to think how to illustrate this. It always involves other people, right? Well, other people's computers, at least, right? So, Jeff, will you be Google? Watch this. Jeff, search for images of soccer balls. Who now knows about my search? Jeff does. Right? Well, not to mention, if any of you are shady, you guys might too because you were watching me. Later on, maybe in the next couple weeks, we might start doing some, just talking over a little bit what big data is doing. But if you are ever signed into Google or Facebook, how many of you are ever signed into Google or Facebook? They are tracking you. Like everything that they can watch, they are watching. That's why everyone's freaked out right now, except we have so many things to be freaked out about right now, we're forgetting to be freaked out that they are watching you. This isn't like crazy talk. This is their business model. This is how they advertise to you. They want to know you really specifically. So you sign into Google, you sign into Facebook, you leave the website, you think you've left them behind. Nope. They're like that creepy salesman who leaves the store with you, following you around, trying to figure out how to sell you more stuff. That is what the internet is doing. Here's a helpful principle for all of us. Conduct yourself in private in a way that could withstand public display. Conduct yourself in private in a way that could handle public display. What does that look like? Are the people you're spending time with appropriate people? If we had a list of all the people you're spending time with online, how would you feel about that? Are you talking about people? Well, let's imagine someone got to copy the transcript of what you've been saying about people. Would they say, that was really fair? That was gracious. Those words were seasoned with grace. That's a good testimony for a Christian. Would they say that about how you talk about people? What if the photos you sent were made public? How would you feel about that? Are your searches godly? I mean, again, I want you to take to heart that picture. Do we generally think Google is a real like-minded organization? Right? Like, none of us do. That's a joke in this room, right? We all know it's not. Do you want to trust your private, personal, and possibly sinful searches with them? Have they shown themselves to be like, oh, I really trust them? I don't, like, really trust them. I maybe kind of trust them. But I would not encourage a high level of trust for really sensitive stuff to some organization that you actually know you fundamentally disagree with. Second, recognize that digital privacy doesn't apply to God. Digital privacy does not apply to God. Luke 8:17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Psalm 139, those famous verses, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere. These might be verses that you stick to your computer monitor or something, right? You're not fooling God. God sees what you're texting. God sees what you're posting. God sees what you're searching. God sees what you're downloading. God sees what you are hiding. So my boy, Caleb, he has this awesome new way of hiding. He will actually go, I have this picture, it was just great. He's waiting outside the bathroom door for his brother, and he covers himself in a blanket on the floor. Right? You're like, whoa, where'd Caleb go, right? That's like what we're doing with the Lord. We put a blanket over our heads and say, God can't see me. And God's looking at you and saying, yeah, I can see you. Digital privacy doesn't exist with the Lord. You can hide a lot from people. You can hide nothing from the Lord. Third, make use of people who can guard you against isolation. Make use of people who can guard you against isolation. Ecclesiastes 4:12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord will not be quickly broken. Have phones that are available to be seen by your spouse. That doesn't mean turn your marriage into a detective relationship, into an antagonistic relationship. But just, it should be clear, I'm not hiding this from my spouse. And so Naomi say, oh, what's that? She'll see a look come across my face. By and large, I tell her. Now, there are times where I just say, this is something you don't want to hear about. But let's have phones that are available to our spouses, parents. So this is where it gets a little more sensitive. Make use of people who can guard you against isolation implies a bit of volunteer accountability. And kids don't always want accountability. And so we don't get the cooperation that we necessarily wish we had. Parents, though, you got to look at your kids' phones. And you got to look at them regularly. And if you're like, hey, I'm bad at technology, you need to get a lot better. And I don't mean that as some heavy burden on you, but these phones are capable of so much. Photos, videos, text. They can connect your kids with people down the street and across the world. They can hide all kinds of communication. Look at their texts. Look at their internet history. If you don't know how to do that, Google, how do I look at the internet history on whatever, my kid's iPhone. Look at their apps. Oh, man, I was really taken aback. You know me, I'm fairly a tech-oriented person. And I Googled, how are teens hiding stuff on their phones? My goodness, how they are hiding stuff on their phones. So, I mean, take for example, you may look at their app, take, oh, yeah, I look at my kid's app. Well, the people who make these apps know that you look at your kids' apps. So they'll make an app, and they'll call it Calculator and put a percentage sign next to it. You know what Calculator is? A fake app. It's a little vault for hiding photos and videos. Go read some articles. Maybe we'll do some more on this. I recommend that search to you. Be wise, by the way. Don't just click on some disreputable source to read about their take on it. Try and read some reputable places. But apps are used to hide what kids are doing. Hide their communications, hide their photos, hide their videos, hide what they're doing. And they're named things like Calculator, Audio Manager, whatever. Other people are at work trying to hide what's going on in the internet. And if we're going to give our kids phones, we got to be prepared to do a lot of work to look into that. Not because we distrust them, but because we're going to guard them, right? We're going to guard our kids, and it's going to demand us learning some new stuff. Look at what they're downloading. Look at how they use the internet. We're going to do internet and safety in a little while, and we'll talk more about that. Video game partners. We have a lot of video gamers. Do you know who your kid plays video games with? Maybe it's random people, in which case you're not real concerned about it per se. But what about that person they spend tons of time with on? It's worth knowing about. I'd encourage you to compare situations to the real world. And then we should wrap up, and I'm not quite finished, so we'll just have to come back. If it'd be inappropriate in person, be wary of it digitally. Right? So if it would be weird to have someone in your house chatting with your kid at midnight in person, right? Aren't we going to be wary of that when it's happening digitally? Imagine a child's friend who, when you walk in the room, refuses to keep talking and just starts whispering. Imagine a child's friend who actually insists that you are not allowed to hear what they are saying. Would you have a problem with that in person? That's often what's happening with digital privacy. Same thing with spending time with members of the opposite sex, right? What kind of time are you comfortable with there? How much time? What kind of subject matters? All these kinds of things. If it would be weird in person, have your flag go up when it's happening digitally. So we're going to have to pause there. There's just a little bit more. Save your questions for next time, and we'll try and open with some of that, okay? Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that some of these challenges are overwhelming. And so we're so comforted that you're the God who knows. And you are the God who finds all of this technology incredibly simple and easy. Father, help us to be wise. Help us to guard our hearts. Lord, we want no part of the pitfalls. We want to use these tools as good blessings from you. We don't want to use them as means of our downfall. We pray that you would protect our families. We pray especially for those who spend a lot of time on these technologies. Lord, please guard them. Guard them from their own hearts. Guard them from other people. Lord, we need so much help here. Please be gracious to us to continue ministering wisdom and guidance to us. And now we pray you bless the Lord's day. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.